was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, and now you'll see the victories of Christ, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you have said that your word is eternal, that it'll never fail, and that we will behold the Lamb of God for eternity and begin to learn yet further of what you have told us here today. Lord, we pray that you would ravish our hearts with the love for you and ravish our hearts with the glory of Jesus' death for us. Lord, help us to hear your word. Help us to go down into our hearts and retain it so that we might not sin against you. And Lord, we ask you now to guide us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Some of you have heard of Thomas Manton. I had the privilege of obtaining his complete works. And in those complete works, he has 14 pages on this one phrase, "He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied." So I was reading those 14 pages. I said, it was all worth it for these 14 pages. Forget the bottom line. And he so carefully meditates through these words, and so I'm leaning heavily upon him. If you want to get the better message, go read that sermon of Thomas Manton's. Now, this particular verse in the New King James that I'm reading from says, "He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied." In the New American Standard, it reads, "As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied." In the ESV, it says, "Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied." Now, you notice the word in the New King James is labor, and in the ESV and the NASB, it's anguish. Will you allow me to go back to a previous translation of this? In the King James, it says, "He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied." Now, is there a difference in those words? Well, just like when we bake a cake, you have some of these great cooks, and they say, there's some flavor in there. Is there a touch of cinnamon in that? Oh, yes, there's cinnamon. Is there lemon? Yes, there's lemon, but no nutmeg. But anyway, you have these flavors. Well, words have flavors, and labor has a flavor, and Jesus labored at the cross. There's no doubt about it. It's a good translation. Was there anguish in his death? Without a doubt. And the word travail, I think, takes both of those together, because it talks in the scripture about a woman travailing in pain. That's in Psalm 48. And the birth of a child, it is labor. It is anguish. It is pain. And so if we take those translations and put them together, the word travail puts them together. It's not a word we use a lot, but I'll be referring to the anguished labor of Jesus Christ in this sermon. And we're going to be looking at the reality of his anguished labor or travail, and then the certain victory of his anguished labor. So first, the reality of his travail or anguished labor. Let's think about this in three ways. First of all, this anguished labor, it was a certainty. He did this upon the cross. 6 hours. Now I think about a flame, or I think about one of these burners. How long do you want to hold your finger to that flame? It isn't kind of like that. And then you got a blister, and then you heal that, and it heals up in a week. I mean, that's just a second. Here the Lord Jesus Christ is enduring the flames of God's wrath for 6 hours. This is an anguished labor. Men will curse when they burn their finger. Jesus never cursed upon the cross. And this is an intensity that we cannot imagine. Manton says the word for travail here is the highest degree of labor, such as is tiresome and wearying. And so we are to meditate upon Christ. We are to think about him and behold him upon the cross. We sing it. And it's from this we are to receive all of our strength. Our dear brother Paul said that he gloried in nothing save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure he thought about the cross much. He said he wanted to know nothing among them save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he says in Galatians, the reason why he was suffering was because of the cross. Because it's only the cross that makes us right with God. It is nothing that you will ever do. I hope you are a prayer warrior, but God will not save you because of your prayers. I hope you are a great reader of the scriptures, as our dear brother George, my children can help me, the orphanage. George Mueller, thank you for all the help. I need it every day. George Mueller, he only read the Bible 300 times in his life. 5 times a year from the age 29 to 93, you did the math, 300 times. I hope, but he didn't go to heaven because he read the Bible so much. That's a great thing. I knew of a brother, John Sung. He used to meditate on 11 chapters of Scripture every day. Why 11? I don't know. That's what he did. He's with the Lord now. But those things didn't save them. You're giving all of these things. You have one thing to glory in. That is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we look at this verse. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. The anguish of his soul. The travail of his soul. And we want to think about it in two parts. Because here it says the anguish of his soul. Let's think first of the anguish of his body. Or the sense that came. The anguish of his senses. First of all, they accused him of the two highest crimes. Number one, you have blasphemed God. And that's not going to work with Pilate. So they got to change the statement. You have committed treason against Caesar. They're trying to destroy the name of Christ. They're trying to defame him and destroy the good thoughts of him among all the people. And so Jesus had to endure this mocking, the one who should have been worshipped, the one who taught us to be good citizens, and he paid his taxes, never broke a single law of God or rightful law of man. And so this was heaped upon him. This was painful for Christ. Secondly, they mocked all three of his offices. They mocked him as a king. Put a robe on him. Put a crown of thorns on him. How about a reed? And they mocked him as a king. They mocked him as a prophet. They blindfolded him and they beat him upon the face and said, prophesy, who is it that did that? Tell us. They mocked him as a priest. Come down from there. You saved others, save yourself. So here he has these mockings of the very nature and person that he is, his work. The Lord Jesus suffered in every part of his body. you go from head to foot. He's got a crown of thorns upon his head that was beat into his brow with rods, pouring blood on his face. He had his back sliced to ribbons. It says in the Psalms, the plowers plowed upon my back, they made long furrows. Some people died of that scourging. His hands, hands of love, hands that touched eyes and healed them, are now nailed to a cross. Feet that walked over Israel, preached the gospel in every city, nailed to a cross. His side, where that great heart of his, sword slashed into it. We're to think of this in the Lord's Supper. His body is broken for us. He suffered in every one of his five senses. His taste, what did they give him? Vinegar, gall. He suffered in his touch. His hands are nailed to a cross. He suffered in his hearing, the jeers coming upon him. He suffered in his eyes, and then he saw all these sinners heaping this upon him. He suffered in the stench of the place he was dying on. This is the place of a skull, dead men's bodies. Couldn't have smelled good. So Manton says, quote, "We have made all our senses inlets of sin, and therefore in Christ they were inlets of sorrow. We've used everything we've got to sin against him, and so he had to suffer in all those ways." But Manton says this. He says, "But all this that came upon his body, all these things hurled at him, but all this does not define the expression travail of soul." And that's what our verse says. "He shall see the travail of his soul, the anguished labor of his soul, and be satisfied." So let's think about the anguish of his soul. We're going to think about it in two parts. First of all, the anguished labor of God's desertion. Secondly, the anguished labor of God's application. How about the anguish labor of his desertion? He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of you have known a good childhood, a good upbringing, the joy of parents. If you haven't, you have the joy of a father who has never left you nor forsaken you, our Father in heaven. And you know the joy of a Thanksgiving meal or a Christmas time together. If you have not, think of the joy you have in the Word of God with your Father and him heaping the glories of Christ upon your soul. Well, Jesus from eternity had been in the presence of his Father. They loved each other from eternity. And he's birthed. And it says in Psalm 23, he rested in trust upon his mother's breast. And all the days of his life, he went about his father's business. It said he never spoke a word unless he heard it from his father. That is close fellowship. Always in fellowship. Always. I mean, what did he say at his baptism? The Father spoke from heaven. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He said at the Mount of Transfiguration, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." Love, love. Always comfort from his Father. Yes. Pharisees wanted to pick up rocks to hurl at him, but his Father was strengthening him. Father let him walk through the midst of them. Father delivering him on every hand. And now he's hanging on the cross. That's all gone. He cannot sense his Father's presence. He cannot sense his Father's comfort. Why? Because you and I deserve that. To be deserted from God. To lose all the blessings, even the lost, it's not going to rain on them in hell. And how would they love that for one day? It says in 2 Corinthians 4:9, this is Paul speaking, he says, "We are persecuted, but not forsaken." And Manton says something to the extent, "Though given up to the will of men, yet still enjoying the presence of God. That's what Paul was doing. But Christ was both persecuted and forsaken. So you can see Paul, he's being persecuted, but God's saying, hey, sing in the middle of a prison. You know, you're bleeding to death, it seems like, but sing unto God, and maybe a jailer will be saved. And he was. But Christ is hanging on the cross. He's persecuted. Men are hurling these words at him, and now his Father's comfort is gone. We can't fathom this. We'll be in heaven trying to get our minds wrapped around this as we behold the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world, that he was completely deserted as those in hell. God will be in hell, but there will be no comforts. There'll be no pleasure. There'll be no there'll be only remembrances of what they could have had or that what might have been, and that will be their torment. But the Lord Jesus didn't know that blessing. He knew he was forsaken of his God for us. And so that was his anguished labor. Can you imagine? And some of you have been going through times of depression. Where is God? Where is he? And yet in some way, somehow, there is a little bit of encouragement. At least this is so. At least I have this child that loves me. At least the paycheck came in or something. And Christ had, in a sense, been forsaken. Because in hell there will be nothing of pleasure and blessing and comfort. So you think about that. How about the anguish, suffering, the anguish, labor of application? He lost all the comforts, but what is falling upon him? The wrath of God is being applied to him. When you go back to Leviticus and you read of those offerings, every one of them is picturing Christ, and one of them is the burnt offering. It is completely consumed by fire. God created fire to burn things up and to show us that things are going to be destroyed. It's very powerful and good for us in the right place, but in hell, it will not be a comfort. And the Lord Jesus Christ is, as it were, being scorched by the wrath of God, falling upon him for every single one of our sins. We just sang it. Full atonement. Can it be that every one of those sins was paid for because Christ was enduring the anguish of God's wrath upon him and enduring it in perfection? Not sinning once, praying for his persecutors, not cursing, not angry at God for the difficulty he's going through, but bearing it for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. His mind is set on this is not going to be forever. This is a time where I will eventually say, it is finished. All the wrath of God has been extinguished. The desertion has been worth it. The payment of the application upon my soul has been worth it because it's finished. I have now purchased all my people for all of eternity and all that will come to God by me. Astounding, isn't it? So we have this labor of his soul, which was in a desertion and in being, as the scripture says, and we read it in our call to worship, the propitiation. And that brings us to the second part, the victory of Christ's anguished labor. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. What is a propitiation but a sacrifice to satisfy the wrath of God, to absorb the wrath of God, to extinguish the wrath of God? A saint will never know the wrath of God. The only thing a saint will ever know about the wrath of God is what he reads in the scripture and what he sees in God's judgment upon the lost. We will be there when he judges Satan and all the lost. And we will be kept. We will not know his wrath. The worst day that a saint has, he can never say, I'm under the wrath of God. He can say, I'm under the proper judgment of God. I'm under the proper chastening of God. I'm being instructed of God. Yes, it's painful, but then comes forth the peaceful fruit of holiness and those that are exercised thereby. Yes, it's difficult. Some sins a Christian commits might he have to bear certain things for a long time. Remember our brother David. He committed sin with Bathsheba. He plotted a murder. And there were three judgments that fell upon him for the rest of his life. But he did write Psalm 51. And he did say, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, which we believe God did. And that though he had sinned and had to bear things for the rest of his life, there was that knowledge he would be in the presence of God forever and ever. And he wrote Psalm 22 that Brother Tom read from us today, that the Lord himself saw his work and was satisfied. The Son himself is satisfied. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, and now he's experiencing that joy. He's seeing his seed. All that labor and that anguish has brought forth the church, and he's building it, and he's doing a good job of it. The Spirit is satisfied. He can come and rightfully open the heart of a lost person, because the blood of Christ has paid for their sins, provided for their faith, provided for their repentance. And as it says in Ephesians chapter 1, he has the satisfaction of sealing them in Christ forever. That's a good sealing. They couldn't seal Jesus in the tomb very well, did they? But the Spirit has sealed us in Christ. He's satisfied. So he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. I'd like for us to remember two things regarding this, and then behold two things. First of all, Jesus was ridiculed and mocked, yet he prayed for his detractors. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. May this be upon our soul when our name is cast out as evil, when we are, character assassination is the name of the game and the rule of the day, and we pray. Because Jesus said, pray for your enemies. The world doesn't do that. They try to destroy their enemies. But in Christ, we pray for them. How many people prayed for Saul? How many? How many women, children, fathers crying out, even those being put to death, prayed for Saul? We don't know. And then he was in Christ. So let's remember to pray for those who ridicule us. Number two. Let's remember that life is filled with anguished labor. The Lord Jesus said this in chapter 16, the end of chapter 16 of John. He says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. That's perfect peace in Christ. In the world, you will have tribulation. That's a promise. So every difficulty that comes, say, Lord, you promised this difficulty. And he didn't say it would be easy. Remember, he had anguished labor upon the cross. And Paul talks in Corinthians chapter 1 about filling up the sufferings which are left behind of Christ. He's not suffering so he could pay for his sins. He's suffering so he could know the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. And that the church must suffer to know something more of its Savior. So it can come into heaven having suffered and say, Lord, we experienced a little bit of it, and we could taste a little bit of it, and we knew you better by it. And so know that this life is filled with anguished labor. But then Jesus says, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The difficulties you're going through now, Jesus says, be joyful, be cheerful, be thankful. I'm making you like myself. It's difficult work because you're not like myself. I have to bring these difficulties this deep, this long into your life because there's a lot of this of you that's not Christ. And I got to chip it away as a sculptor. He chips away everything except someone says, how do you sculpt an elephant? I chip away everything that is not elephant. Okay? Jesus is chipping away and taking away everything in your life that is not Christ. If you could imagine marble having feelings, boy, that hurt, but it's gone. It keeps going, and finally you start seeing elephant. Well, Jesus is seeing more of you as he takes off that, and that falls apart, and that goes away. You remember the three brothers that were in the burning fiery furnace, they were bound. And then the only thing that was burned away were the lashes. and they were free. And that's what the Lord's doing with all these difficulties. It is anguished labor. It's long. It might be a lifetime of long, and your release will be in Christ. Well, that's good. That's forever. You'll praise him forever without those difficulties, those trials, that anguished labor. And then let's behold two things. Behold the love of God in Christ. You know, this word love is one where we really have difficulty with. I love slushes. Do I really? They've never talked back to me. They've never comforted me in my sorrow. They've never paid my bills. In fact, I'd have to pay for them. So the word love gets sorely misused. But love is God giving up his only begotten Son in your place. The trials you're going through, what's that compared to the love of God? God is love. You know, it doesn't say God is wrath. Isn't that amazing? He is love incarnate. This is what he has for you. What is heaven going to be like? A sea of love. Lord, I thought I preached on your love. I heard about your love, but I didn't really know how great that love was until I'm in your presence, and I believe it'll be that way. I'm not trying to make you feel like it's not good here. It is good. We got the foretaste, remember? We got the hors d'oeuvre. The hors d'oeuvre is really good. What's the feast going to be like in Christ's presence? His love is going to be known every day. You'll never be sinned against in heaven, and you'll never sin against anyone else, because it'll be God's love reigning to you and from you. So let's do that. And as we behold it, the second thing we behold is the commandments of God. These are good and wonderful commandments that he's given because he loves us and wants us to be like his Son. What did Jesus do with the commandments? He kept them. He kept them in love to his Father. He never was begrudged of them. We talked about honoring your father and mother, something that we still do. My parents are gone. I'm hoping and trusting they may be with the Lord. But what do I do now? I have to honor them in my memory, honor them in my speech toward them. I don't review every sin they ever committed. I review the things that God put in their life that was a blessing, and praise God for them. Could an orphan honor his father and mother? Well, Lord, I don't know even where they are, but I thank you that you made me. They're somewhere, and they have surrogate fathers and mothers and custodial parents, and they honor them and love them. Well, the Lord Jesus certainly did that, and our brother Tom preached that well today, taking care of his mother on the last day of his life. And we think of all the commandments. They wrap around everything we do. You know, we just read in 1 John that if God so loved us, we should love one another. And I hope you were crushed and you heard in the hearing today that those in the LGBT community may be doing a better job of being kind and caring in their community than us. Well, let us go way beyond what they have done. Let us sacrifice much more than they could ever sacrifice, because we have Christ. And may our church grow in love one toward another. In our families, how do we speak to our wives? Are we comforting of them? Are we encouraging of them? The difficulties they have, the mundaneness of their lives. What's it like to talk to 2 and 3-year-olds all day long? There's a problem there. It's an anguish. They love this, but they need their husband's love. They need his comfort. They need his communication. They need his fellowship. They don't need his criticism. They don't need his lashing out that everything's not perfect like they want it to be. What have you been doing all day? The meal's not on the table. I'm taking care of children. I had to spank Billy 3 times. And Susie was laughing, and I had to spank her twice. You know, it's all these things. And the work we have, the boss who never understands how hard, I mean, he wanted world peace in 2 weeks. It took you 3, you know, and he wasn't went enough. Whatever it is, the difficulties God has laid before us, there are commandments that he's given to do all things without murmuring and complaining. I said this, I believe it. If you could obey one verse of scripture, it would transform your whole life. Okay, let's take this. Do all things without murmuring and complaining. Traffic is moving terrible. I'm supposed to be there in 4 minutes, and it's a 6-minute. And don't murmur.
Don't complain. The car's still running. Enough gas to get there. There are always apologies when you come late. Difficulties in families. You know, you're being mistreated by someone. Continually mistreated, mistreated, mistreated. You can go to the God of love and say, Lord, how can I be a blessing to someone who's mistreating me? Instead of reviling them, how can I be a blessing? And that's what God's command is. Being reviled, we bless. That's what Paul says. It's not natural. Being reviled, you revile, right? You hit me, I'll hit you. No, you hit me, and I'm going to find a way to love you. That might be quiet. Might have to be in prayer. And so wherever it is, brethren, wherever you're dealing with trials, we go back to Christ's anguish upon the cross. Nothing God calls us to do is going to be greater than that. We must be absorbed in this. In fact, we should wonder, why am I not thinking about the cross? What happened? I have lost track of reality. Reality is walking in the light of the cross of Jesus Christ. Bearing its shame, yes, but bearing the blessing of it and the strength of it and the encouragement of it, because he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. We finish the reading there. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Let us pray.